What are the levels of malice relative to the truth? Well, on the most shallow level is mere ignorance of the truth. It's bad, but the persons who don't know the truth may not even themselves be responsible. They simply don't know. So that decadence relative to truth has depths. The least serious is just ignorance of the truth. Second, and at a deeper level, is exclusion of the truth. That's more than ignorance. That's error. Where, in other words, you not only don't know, but you accept and you prefer the opposite to the truth, which is error. Third level, where a person embraces the error, he not only is in error, but embraces it, and then seeks to promote it. That's false teaching. But there's one deeper level, the dungeon, where the one who, having embraced error and is teaching falsehood, conceals his designs by stealth and cunning in order to seduce others into error. All of this is implied in what Peter talks about when he warns the faithful from prophets of falsehood. What are the implications? There are a lot of implications. I call it manifold. Let me count them. First, that the evil spirit uses human beings to propagate error. That's right. Just as the good spirit uses human beings to propagate the truth. Right? Second, that these human beings, inspired by error, become teachers who are absolutely convinced that error is truth. That's right. And it may take the evil spirit years, and some fail the course, to convince certain people that what is error is the truth. And if you've met them as I have, thoroughly convinced, for example, that God is not infinitely perfect, that he is a changeable being, indeed, that he is part of the universe. And where the man who believes this is a Catholic priest teaching theology. That's right. I know them. I won't name them. They speak. They write. They have misled millions. Such conviction as you sometimes would wish to see in believers believing the truth. Let's make sure that the propagators of error are convinced that what they are doing is good because what they believe is the truth. They do. Of course, the evil spirit has helped in creating the certitude. Have no doubt it's there. That these human beings hide their designs. They always do. Realizing, as sometimes they tell you, since the circles in which I move covers the gamut of from deep faith to deep unfaith, they tell you if, for example, a priest were to make it perfectly obvious in what he says, say to religious women, make it clear from the very outset that what he is doing is denying every fundamental article of their faith, they wouldn't listen to him. Now, how do people who are being used by the evil spirit as false prophets? I hope you are not surprised and less still scandalized over what I am saying. We are living in the most convulsive age, perhaps, of church history, surely, in 5 centuries. Extreme, and I mean extreme caution, to make sure you are not seduced. If you're not watchful and extremely watchful, I don't think so, I know so, you will be seduced. By now, millions of the faithful and thousands of religious have been. So how do those who are properly trained in the school of the evil spirit, how do they hide their designs? In other words, how do they falsify the truth? In 2 ways. In what they teach, namely content, and in how they teach, methodology. Generally speaking, it is far easier to recognize false content. It is much more difficult to recognize a methodology which will be consciously deceptive. Because then the false content will be camouflaged. Critically important, therefore, to know that error always conceals its designs. Error, and this is a large statement for which we have the words of the inspired first vicar of Christ. Error is always deceitful. Those are not the same 2 words, right? Error is falsehood. Deceit is hiding the falsehood. Now, this is a new approach. So new that a lot of people don't still know what's happened. They've looked for evil as evil, or error as error. They have been beguiled. into embracing evil as good, and for our purpose, error as the truth. So it'll be half-truths, partial truths, aspects that are true, but by the time you've swallowed the sweet pill, you realize it is cyanide. Falsehood then is always cunning. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. The evil spirit, his more common name, is always the erroneous spirit. We haven't accustomed our ears to hearing that word, erroneous spirit. It's kind of un-euphonic. Well, so be it. He tries, if he can, to deceive good people under specious designs. Note, therefore, that falsehood cannot succeed except through cunning. From the first fall of the human race to the last fall of the human race, from the first sin to the last sin that will ever be committed, it is committed because people have allowed themselves to embrace falsehood through being deceived by cunning. Falsehood would never bring people away from God unless they were deceived into thinking that what is false is really true. The spirit of error, that's what we should call him, always seeks to hide. What I'm sharing with you in this, I hope not too long conference, is things to look for in people who are the agents of the evil spirit. They always seek to hide. They are never fully open. The spirit of error fears to be identified. So they will have commissions or committees or organizations or this group or that group. Who's behind it? Nobody knows. It tries to conceal. It avoids openness and frankness. It always makes evil look like good. Or as I prefer, it masks evil under the guise of good. Always. That adverb is part of our faith. And to be on one's guard is to have won half the victory. All the successful misleaders of history, listen to this. This is a capsulized personality sketch of all the great misleaders in the church, of the church. They have all been attractive people. They have all been appealing personalities. They have all been pleasant in their manners. They have been disarmingly sincere. They have often appeared to be extraordinarily pious. what I consider the most devastating heretic of all times was a contemplative monk by the name of Pelagius. Ascetic, a bag of bones, his contemporaries tell me. So when he came along and said, it's not God's grace, but human will that can give us mastery over our passions and finally be in heaven, well, he looked like a titan of willpower. They are, with the rarest exception, ascetical people and remarkably charismatic in their temperaments and personality. Magnetic people. No exceptions. By now you would think that the faithful would know. Well, some will never learn. So much for Peter. We still have John. No single New Testament writer speaks more often or more clearly about the need for discernment of spirits than St. John. It is in John that we have the familiar dichotomy, which means conflict, between light and darkness. He begins his gospel on that theme, and he ends the apocalypse on that theme. In heaven, we shall have no more need of the sun or the moon or stars. Christ will be the light of the elect. So light and darkness. Christ and the world, that's John. Peace and turmoil, that's John. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, that's John. Till the last verse of the book of Revelation. Now in the passage to which I referred from his first letter, John isolates the target of the conflict between these two forces by identifying how the Spirit of God can be distinguished from the Spirit that is not of God. He is very practical. The how. His formula is plain. According to John, it all depends on whether a person accepts or rejects Jesus Christ. Those who do are his followers. Those who don't are followers of the Antichrist. It's John again who coined the term Antichrist. But he means something more definite than just that in one case Christ is accepted, in the other he is rejected. No, not merely not known, but known and rejected. Clear? He means more than just the semantic acceptance or rejection. He means, first of all, that the acceptance of Christ is the acceptance of Christ as the natural Son of God. A lot of people say they accept Christ. What do you mean? This is John's question. Who is Christ? Is he the Word of God that was with God because he is God from the beginning? That's what acceptance of Christ means. But that man, Jesus, is God. Whereas the rejection of Christ is the denial of Christ's divinity. Words couldn't be clearer. Who is the Antichrist? The spirit at large in the world that is and has by now convinced many people that Jesus is not God. Thus for John, you can distinguish the evil spirit from the good spirit by their respective attitudes towards Christ. The spirit of evil denies that God took on human flesh, dwelt among us, and taught the human race the way to salvation, and is now, and this is crucial, and is now teaching mankind through the church he founded. The Holy Spirit, operating in Christ's followers, professes Christ's divinity, and thereby, remember that, because the followers of Christ profess Christ's divinity, therefore, or thereby, they submit themselves to the hard requirements of his teaching communicated by his church. Not, of course, because the teachings are hard. Monogamy, celibacy, self-sacrifice, charity towards the uncharitable, mercy towards the unmerciful, patience with the impatient, and the endurance of the cross is hard. That's not why the follower of Christ embraces these, but because, though hard and unpalatable to our natural desires, these mysteries of the faith should be lived out, of course, because the one who told us and through his church tells us they should be lived out is our God. You think I was finished? Not yet. A short epilogue. Never perhaps in Christian history was it more necessary to make the right discernment of spirits, that is, distinguish truth from error and virtue from malice. Why is it so important? Because so much error has insinuated itself into nominally Christian and Catholic circles and is being propagated by so many who still consider themselves Christians and Catholics and maybe even leaders. May God forgive them. In the Church of God. how to discriminate. Well, all that I've just said is the answer to how. But let me add three suggestions at the end. First, watch the conduct of people. Ideas are often hard to identify. People can be recognized. Are they humble and patient? Are they respectful of the Holy See? Are they docile to the teachings of the Church? If they are not, no matter what else you may like about them, protect yourselves. They're dangerous. Second, by expecting false teachers to disguise their intentions, they are attractive. They are disarmingly nice people. They are generally pious people. Expect error to be in disguise. And finally, by recognizing with St. John that the surest mark of Christ's Spirit in what we hear or read, in what we see or observe, is the humble submission to Christ's teaching. And conversely, the plainest mark of the Antichrist is the proud unwillingness to follow this teaching as interpreted by the Church. The first is to be followed because it is true, and truth is identified by humility. The second is to be avoided because it is false, and falsehood is always identified by its pride. Thank you for listening. And I think I made the tape. Congratulations.